Okay, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. And he was going out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what beautiful stone, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' He will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is in the housetop not go down or enter in to get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never shall. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And when he will send forth the angels, he would gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Amen. It's getting very ominous now, the passages and the teachings. So verse 1 to 23 is talking about the destruction of the temple. So they're leaving the temple complex, and the disciples are looking at the buildings, and the particularly the stones, and they're saying, like, "Wow, this is beautiful." The word there actually is, "This is a great building." And you have to understand, the temple was amazing. They say that the stones in the pyramids of Giza are about 2.5 tons. That's pretty heavy. Some of the stones of the temple in Jerusalem were 100 tons. I mean, just think of the scale of how massive. Not only that, but when they built these stones, when they built the temple, every stone, there was inlaid some gold. So, like, the gold is inlaid in between these stones. And so can you imagine, if you're a person, you're so proud of this building. But Jesus says, he looks and he says, and now he starts prophesying, "I'm telling you, Not one stone will be left upon another. If you look at the history, this is absolutely true. Because when the Romans ransacked the temple, they toppled every stone to get the gold in between the stones. And so it happened. In fact, if you go there right now, you may see some scholars believe are actually the stones still there. It's one of those things. So then remember the good soil, right? Going back to the parable of the sower, they come back and they want more information. They're inquisitive. They seek the Lord. And so they ask two questions. When will this happen? And what will be the sign? And so Jesus points to four signposts that's going to happen. The first one is there's going to be false messiahs. Don't be deceived, right? And then later on, I'll tell you the ultimate litmus test of a false messiah. So false messiahs, don't be deceived. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Understand this is coming. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. This is just the beginning. And then there's going to be persecution. And we see this happening. And so persecution, because the gospel must be preached to all nations. Some people, if you understand eschatology, eschaton meaning the last days, obviously the ology is the study of. If you ever do the study of the last days, there's all these, amill, postmill, premill, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, dispensation. I mean, there are so many different kinds. I say this to our church. I am what they call pan-mill. This is what I pretty much preach. Pan-mill, meaning it's all going to pan out at the end. And so you don't have to be, that was a joke, but it's okay. You don't have to get all crazy about it, but if you really put my feet to the fire, actually, my eschatology is more missiological, in the sense that he says here, the gospel, like when is the end going to come? The gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Matthew says it in this very similar way. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And then he says, and then the end will come. And so the task, and this will connect to his last story here, that really it's like you want Jesus to come back, you better go witness to somebody. You better share the gospel with somebody. That becomes the ultimate test. Okay, but we'll continue. So all these things happen. It's interesting that in verse 12, Mark records something that will really encourage the Christians that he's writing to. Because during that time, under the horrible reign of Nero, brother betrays brother, parents betray their kids, they get killed. I mean, it's just incredible things happening. And so this is Mark's way of encouraging the persecuted church during that time. But it's interesting, in the four decades after Jesus says this, all these things come true. We'll just go through a little history here. There in the four decades that follow, there are five major earthquakes that happen. In Crete in AD 46, in Rome in AD 51, Phrygia AD 53 and 60, Camponia in AD 63. Major earthquakes take place. Also, there are three great famines that occur within the next 40 years. In Judea in AD 44, in Greece in AD 50, and in Rome in AD 52. AD 65 was recorded as the worst year for famines and earthquakes in the history of Rome during that time. In AD 69 was Rome's first civil war. And in AD 69, there were four different emperors as a result of war taking place. It was an incredible time of political corruption and confusion and unrest. And of course, the book of Acts records all the persecution that happens to the disciples. So imagine all this happens, but he says it's not the end yet. It's not the end. And then from verse 14, Jesus' tone shifts a little bit. And he moves away from generalities and he goes to specific events that surround basically what we know as Titus's destruction of the temple. And so there's two things. So he talks about the abomination of desolation. And so scholars believe it could have happened at two different times. It either happened according to the member of the is Daniel chapter 9. This is why Daniel goes on the 21-day fast, because he sees this happening. And so he's so alarmed. So they say that it could have been fulfilled in 167 BC. And this is when the Roman king Antiochus the IV, is known as Antiochus the Greater, Antiochus Epiphanes. He placed a statue of Zeus on the altar of burnt offerings in the temple court, and he sacrificed a pig. And there was a Jewish zealot uprising. He squashed it. He went to the temple and to desecrate the temple and the people of God in their worship. I mean, can you imagine? He puts a statue of Zeus. So the Roman soldiers worship Zeus. And then he sacrificed a pig on this altar. And so that could be, because he says, when you see something standing there that shouldn't, and so he's probably referring to the statue of Zeus. So that could be one explanation. But most people consider the abomination of desolation to happen around AD 68. This is when the zealots, this political group, basically anointed a clown as the high priest. And then in AD 70, that temple was destroyed. And thus, the stone not left upon another, that happens. And so in any case, the Jewish Christians recognize this as a sign something's happening. And so, but he reminds them, right? I mean, you can escape to the mountains when the destruction of the temple, when this happens, but it's still not the end. It's still not the end. The Messiah will not return when they're aware, so they are to keep watch. So then in verse 24 to 31, he's talking about the return of Christ. This is when it's going to happen. And so he answers now the second question. Remember the first question, when will this happen? And then the second question is, what will be the sign? So now he's going to get to the signs. So he turns from describing earthly events, and then then he turns to spiritual events. You can run away from earthly events. You can't run away from spiritual events. And then what's going to happen? This is, brothers and sisters, the ultimate litmus test of false messiahs. I want you to know, anyone that says that they're Jesus and they're living on this earth is full of crap. Okay? The Messiah will not take residence on earth. We just clearly from the scriptures. And so if some Korean nut job, right, or some Jewish nut job, or someone that says, I am the reincarnation, or I am the Messiah, come back, the second coming, that's a bunch of bull, right? Because he says he's going to come with his angels, right? He's going to come on the clouds, right? He is not taking residence on this planet. Right? He doesn't live in Utah. You know what I mean? Like, none of this is so ridiculous. It's just like, read your Bible, man. And these are all false messiahs. He will not take residence here on this planet. He's gonna be floating in the clouds. His angels will gather up and this is like the whole idea of like the Matthew passages. He's gonna, in the blink of an eye, and these things. And so then Jesus then takes his disciples from the future, and then he brings them to the present, and he says, remember the fig tree, right? The fig tree bears fruit in its season, very, very particular season. And so in that same way, he says, when you see the green, you know the summer has come. Likewise, when you see the signs, you know that the time has come. And then goes into the next natural question. about when is this, like particularly, when is this going to happen? These are what the disciples are asking. These are what all the Bible teachers are going to ask. And maybe, for me personally, as a Bible teacher, if you've noticed in the 24 years or so we've been as a church, I don't really teach a lot about Revelation or the book of Revelations. I just don't think it's that important, per se. And primarily, it's because of what Jesus says here in Mark. So let me try to explain. So for Jesus, it's not about knowing when. It's not about knowing the answers, right? Beyond knowing lies the faith that manifests itself through obedience. Even the Son doesn't know. The angels don't know. The Son doesn't know. So it's okay if I don't know either. You guys understand? You get my logic here? Now, perhaps, you know, the Son has chosen not to know. But really, what he really wants to really relay the message is it's not about knowing the time. It's about obedience. That's what it's about. He goes out to this guy. Take heed. Keep on the alert. You do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. In other words, it's not really so important he's going to come at this time or this time or that time. What's important is that the disciples are doing what they're supposed to do. At the end of the day, it's about being obedient. And so people get caught up. I know Bible teachers, guys get caught up. Oh, this sign, and this, and you know, it's so clever and stuff. It's good. I mean, it's good. It's good fun and all. But I want to preach obedience, because that's what the master is going to be looking for. He's not going to be saying, "Ooh, you guessed the right time. Good for you. Wow, you're so smart." He's not going to say that. He's just going to ask, "Have you been obedient? Are you on the alert?" Right? The last parable is about faithful service. Knowing when the master might return is not their concern. Their concern is faithful service. Knowing is not what matters. Obedience is everything. It's everything. So let's close our eyes. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, people like, you know, end times and stuff like that. I'm not sorry. I make it seem like I'm making fun of them and stuff. I'm not. Well, kind of am a little bit, but I'm not. But that's not the main point. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's another way of saying obedience. Will he find a people who are persecuted, but that still stand for Christ? It says all these things must take place. It's all part of the human condition. It's what's going to happen. It's the destruction of the world that's taking place. But even in the midst of all these different things, be faithful. That's the message that he's driving home to his disciples. Be faithful. And if you just simply break that word up, being faithful simply means being full of faith. And when do you need faith? You don't need faith when things are going well. What you need then is praise. But what do you call praise when things are not going well? That's called faith. Be faithful even unto death. And so let's pray that yourself, our church, that we would be faithful. That's what we're looking for. We're not concerned with when, what. We're concerned with being faithful. faithful obedience is everything.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your
He is greatly to be praised. He is greatly to be obeyed. And let's go before the Lord this morning. Let's give an honest assessment. How obedient are we? Pastor Keith on Sunday gave us a great, great definition. Probably the best I've ever heard on obedience. Right? It's used by God through His resources. It's His timing. Right, all totally dependent on Him at the right time, in His time, not our time. How obedient are we? Are we obedient to what we sense God calling us to do right now, today, this season of our lives? And it's really simple, and if you feel convicted, then ask God to forgive you, and then go do it. So simple, right? Christianity is so simple that way. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Now let's ask God to breathe His wind upon this country. Let's pray for our churches there. Let's lift up our leaders, Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Ricky, their staff, their boards, their leaders, their families. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them, that they minister safely, protect them, and minister powerfully. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our elders right now. Let's ask God to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let's pray for our elders here in Hong Kong, myself, Pastor Kenny, Pastor Chris, and Pastor Salamat, and then also the global elders, Pastor Ricky, Pastor Sam, Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Nate. Let's ask God to really lead us and guide us and really be used to lead our churches spiritually. Let's lift up. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray for against every cancer cell in her body to be removed. Let's pray for Addie's kidney that will come back to full function. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Rosa and John Lee. I think John shared last week, the baby has two leaky valves in her heart, and pray against worsening. It will heal as a pregnancy progresses. So let's pray for John and Rosa, especially let's pray for the baby right now. Let's pray for Kevin Lau. Let's pray for Manwa and their baby. They're due in April. Pray for safe development and delivery and for wisdom to reorient their lives and priorities as as little baby Lau comes. So let's just lift up Kevin and his family. Let's pray for Matt Chung. Let's pray for wisdom, God-given ideas and guidance for the business in this year. Pray for more wisdom, patience, and unconditional love to parent the three sons and then counter-experience God more deeply than ever. Let's lift up.